Glad that you're here tonight and that we have opportunity to, in this way and capacity, open God's Word together now as we have worshiped God in song and prayer and now to give attention to His Word. We appreciate the reading from Matthew 13 concerning hidden treasure and treasures found as we're going to talk about from God's Word the pearl of great price. Those two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, really go together in as much as the first one, the hidden treasure, talks about the value of the kingdom. Like finding a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, we're not going to find that, but imagine somebody finding a great treasure and doing whatever was necessary to acquire it. He sold all that he had and bought the field where the treasure was. He hid it because he found and knew its worth. And so he did what was necessary to acquire it and to be sure that he did not miss out on that treasure. And then the pearl of great price really speaks to the supreme value, the utter and ultimate value of the kingdom. And now, though, we have somebody seeking beautiful pearls, valuable jewelry. And knowing the value of pearls, he found one that was of great price. It was very expensive, but it was beautiful. And he sold everything that he had in order to purchase it. Now, there's clearly, while those are things in this world that merchants do, that people do, finding valuables or looking for valuables, that there are spiritual lessons to be gained by it. And that's what a parable is. It throws down, it parallels something taken from true life and takes spiritual lessons from it. Clearly, we can learn the lesson and ask ourselves the question, how do we value the things of this world? Because how Christians value the things of this world is different than how people of the world value things. I mean, that's a given, but it's something we have to continually remind ourselves, because our adversary, the devil, wants us to value things the same way the world values things. In fact, he very often puts a premium on sin, making it attractive and alluring to us, so that we purchase that rather than the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul, his own life?" So how we value the things of the world, how we value ourselves, how we value our life is very important. And it's very different from the way the people around us look at things and value things. Jesus, in another place, you know, the brothers had a dispute. One brother said, "Master, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said, "Who made me a judge between you?" He said, and what he did instead was warn them against covetousness. He said, because the abundance of the things a person possesses, that's not what life is about. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that one possesses. That doesn't define who we are, what we possess. But the world thinks that way. Worldly thinking is of that nature. But we want to, in recognizing that very basic principle, we need to recognize that we are shoppers. We're in the marketplace of life. And we really, in life, are about the business of valuing things, assessing their worth to us, and making transactions. Now, I'm not talking about material things, physical things. I'm talking about things that have to do with our character and our conduct, about what life is all about. You know, Solomon was a shopper in that sense. Let's think about Solomon a few minutes. In Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 14, Solomon writes, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Like that man seeking goodly pearls. He's going to seek and search out using wisdom the things that are happening on this earth. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. In other words, he's describing life. He says, with wisdom, I'm going to assess life on this earth. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. That will be a recurring theme in his writings up until the end. That is like trying to catch the wind, finding ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction as in the marketplace of life and the things that life has to offer us. So, the questions come to us then, what are we searching for? What are we shopping for? What are we in the market for right now? Are we wise shoppers? Do we use godly wisdom or the wisdom of the world in what we're shopping for? Are we putting the right value on the commodities that the world offers us and that are out there around us? Are we making a proper assessment? You know, if you don't properly assess the value of the car, you might get taken. You might end up spending more than you intend to or have to spend. Same with a house or anything that we make transactions about day by day. Well, when it comes to our life itself, we need to put the right value on things. Solomon's going to help us do that as we go out in the marketplace of life. What is it we're searching for? And preeminently here, because our text is about the pearl, the parable of the pearl of great price, what value do we put on the kingdom of God? We'll come back to that passage. But you see, that's going to be the underpinning of how we value and assess everything else in life. So with that in mind, then let's just look at four particular areas that the world values things and its concept of value. The world values material wealth, obviously. Abundance and financial security. That is the objective of millions and millions, if indeed billions of people on the globe. To be set financially. If I could just make that first million. But of course, Solomon will talk about once you make the first million, you want to make that second million. And on it goes without satisfaction. That's in chapter 5, I believe, about verse 10. He who loves silver and is never satisfied with silver. So, but that's clearly how the world assesses things. Luke 12, in that text where Jesus warned about covetousness, it's a familiar passage, but let's set it before us again. It's important that we read these things that we're familiar with and think about them freshly from time to time. When Jesus said a parable, he spoke a parable to them about this matter of covetousness and what life consists of and does not consist of. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." He was a successful farmer. Maybe he had orchards. Maybe he had vineyards. He was a wealthy agricultural guy. And he thought within himself, "Well, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have made you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, we learn from that narrative where his values were, what his priorities were, what he thought was really important in life. And it was the accumulation of his wealth and the ease that that translated to in his life. God said to him, "Fool." Was he a fool because he was wealthy? No. It astounds me that over and over and over I hear people talk sometimes when they want to speak disparagingly about money. They say, "Money is the root of all evil." No, it's not. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. The love of money. And that's what you have here. He loved money and he forgot his soul. fooled, God says. This night your soul is going to be required of you, and then whose will those things be that you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The world's not rich toward God. That's a given. We understand that. But you see, we can fall into that trap. And Solomon, he's already shopped that commodity. He's already been in that marketplace. You see, he said, he told us in Ecclesiastes, there's no lasting profit in wealth. Tremendously wealthy man. I also gathered for myself silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 2, actually verse 7 begins. It says, I acquired male and female servants, servants born in my house. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I outstripped them all in wealth. I gathered for myself silver and gold. I mean, gold was so abundant in that day. We're told in Scripture that silver was, rather worthless commodity. I mean, there's gold everywhere. Special treasures of kings and provinces. And yet, he said in verse 9, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. But when it was all said and done, chapter 5, he said, it's all a striving after wind. He said, it's vanity. Verse 10. He says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but he who is abundant in riches, that won't permit him to sleep, not when his mind is set on the riches. So in our hustle and bustle and our fast-paced life, let's remember to put the value of wealth in its proper perspective. It doesn't last. Look at verse chapter 5 there, beginning in 13. There's a severe evil I've found or seen under the sun, a calamity. The word evil there is the idea of calamity. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, like the guy in Luke 12. Those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. Misfortune comes. Wealth comes and goes. Secure one day, not so much the next. So if we're in the marketplace looking for contentment, looking for fulfillment, we're not going to find it there. On the other hand, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, neither will we take anything out. So there with food and clothing, he said that we shall be there with content. Content with food and clothing. Isn't it curious? He didn't say house. He didn't say car. He didn't say internet. iPhone, iPad, Android, blah, blah, blah. With food and clothing, he said, with godliness, be content. Now, that challenges us, and it challenges our faith. You know, Are we really content? Would we be content not having those things? Because I dare say just practically all of us have those things here to one degree or the other. But would we be content without them? Or have we been sucked into the mindset of the world and not even realized it? And so what we need to do is guard ourselves against the desire to be rich, because we fall into temptation and snares, he says. Verse 9. And there's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. If we stray from the faith in greediness, we're pierced through with many sorrows. And by the way, that's where Solomon ended his comments about hoarding there in chapter 5 in verse 17. He said the end of trying to accumulate wealth and hang on to it, he says a person like that all of his days, he also eats in darkness. He has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Not contentment, pleasure, and peace. Well, in the marketplace of life, a lot of people seek physical pleasure. Now, Solomon already did that. In chapter 2 and in verse 3, he wrote, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. He said, I lived it up. I didn't withhold the gratification of the flesh. But did he find satisfaction there? Well, let's see, verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I saw something, I wanted it, I took it. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. I mean, isn't that the way people think? I have a right to pleasure. I earned it. That's my reward. You know, I work hard all week. I go out on Friday night. I go to the bar. I go to the dance hall. I go live it up. I've earned it. Of course, the world thinks that way. We know that. But look at verse 11. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What are you left with? A hangover the next day? A depleted checking account? Emptiness? And yet still, the world strives for, longs for, pursues the pleasure of the flesh. Hedonism. The philosophy that holds that the pursuit of pleasure is life's highest purpose. Certainly our world from ages past has been infiltrated by that philosophy. During the days of the New Testament, when Paul was in Athens, he encountered the Epicurean philosophers. Epicurus, he had a tenet in the philosophy that the chief purpose of man was to pursue pleasure. He said, and I'm quoting here, wherefore we call pleasure the alpha and omega of a blessed life. Pleasure is the beginning and ending of a blessed life. Pleasure is our first and kindred good. It's the starting point of every choice and of every aversion, and to it we come back, inasmuch as we make feeling the rule by which to judge every good thing. If it makes me feel good, do it. That's the rule, he said. And the philosophers in Athens, some of them, they bought into that. Well, evidently some Christians bought into that too. In James, the fourth chapter, as James is writing to Christians, he was very stern. He said, "You lust and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Christians are not immune to that shiny bauble over there. Physical satisfaction. Physical pleasure. The Word of God teaches, the Gospel teaches us, is spiritual satisfaction that holds lasting value. The world is passing away along with its lusts, but he that does the will of the Father, the will of God, abides forever. 1 John 2:17. So, when we try to assess, when we're out in the marketplace of life, and the world is trying to, come on and buy this. Oh, it'll be good. Oh, you'll have fun. It is pleasing. Kind of like Eve. She saw the fruit. It was desirous to make one wise. It was good to look at, good to for the flesh. But it was spiritual death when she ate it. She sinned in her sin against God. Well, that's in the marketplace. It's out there. But if we choose it, we're making the wrong choice. That's for sure. Well, you know, a lot of people who put a lot of stock in their wisdom and their learning, their intellect, their education. Well, Solomon's been there. He did that. There's nothing wrong with learning and education. Nothing wrong with that unless we elevate it to an unhealthy and unholy position. Let's see what he wrote about that in Ecclesiastes 2 and pick up in 12 of that chapter. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. There are some advantages to wisdom. Better than being a fool. But the wise man's eye, because the wise man's eyes are in his head, the fool walks in darkness. So that, yeah, there's some advantages to it, but yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. The wise man dies just like the fool dies. So if you put all of your, you know, all of your investment into that pot, into that bucket, wisdom, learning, you're still going to die, and what's that going to give you then? Okay. So, you know, by the way, you know, during the days of Jesus, they were, you know, they illustrate what so happens a lot of times still. People use the level of your education among men and from men as a measure of your achievement. If you haven't gotten a high school diploma, well, that's okay. That's part of it. But if then have you got a university diploma, you know, or do you have a master's? Or do you have a PhD? And then multiple doctorates. I mean, you know, and oh, that's impressive. Oh, that's, you know. Well, they were astounded at Jesus. They said, how does this man know letters having never learned? That is, he didn't sit at the feet of any of our scribes, our lawyers, our teachers. How does he know what to say about the law? The apostles, Peter and John, were uneducated and untrained men, Acts 4:13. But they'd been with Jesus. They had faith in the Lord, and they spoke boldly His gospel. Well, the gospel of Christ, of course, is true wisdom. It's true knowledge and understanding. In Christ, there's the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. They're found in Him, Colossians 2 and verse 3. The gospel, the word of the cross, Paul said, is to those who perish foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's great riches. The gospel is wealth untold for those who are being saved, for those who have faith in the Lord. But to the world, it's foolishness. You see, different standard, different values. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11 is a verse that Paul was praying for the Colossians. And he talks about their need for godly wisdom, for the wisdom of Christ. Look at that verse. It's helpful to us as we consider the development of ourselves spiritually. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the prayer was that they'd be filled with knowing God's will, having wisdom based in God's truth, as opposed to the wisdom out here that you know, people have wisdom from experience, they have wisdom because of their age, they have wisdom, common sense, we say a lot of times, which is good. But that doesn't speak to the wisdom that's God's wisdom, that's Christ's wisdom, that's revealed in His Word, and the wisdom from that. He says, that's what we pray for you to have. Why? Why do we need that particular wisdom? Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering with joy. So a life that is nourished by the Word of God, to have wisdom and understanding, enables us to exercise ourselves in those things that please God, so that we live a disciplined life, strengthened in faith and service to Him. The world's not in the market for that, but that's exactly what we need to be in the market for. The world's also in the market for prestige and prominence and power. Well, Solomon's done that too. He's had all those things. In Ecclesiastes 4, 13 through 16, he said, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. The old king who he set in his ways, he knows what's best, he's going to do his will, his way regardless. And then you got the poor, wise youth. He comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There's no end for of all the people over whom he was made king yet. So here's this fellow. He was poor and but wise and young, and he became king, and the people were with him, and they were following him. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. He'll come, he'll rule, he'll die, somebody else will take his place. Surely this also is vanity and a grasping for the wind. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? We're not kings, we're not going to be a king. But it has something to say about the simple truth. There's always going to be somebody in your life who has more honor than you do. Now, hard to swallow, I know, but there's always going to be somebody who deserves more honor than you or me. We just ought to accept that. And if we can't accept it, then we're in the marketplace for prestige and honor. Let's admit it. That's what, if we can't admit that there's somebody out there who deserves more honor than we do, then we're going to have a tough go in this world. Jesus taught it. Luke 14th chapter, verses 7 and 9. Remember the parable of the great wedding feast, the great supper there? He told a parable of those who were invited. He noted how they chose the best places. Those who had been invited, they came to the feast and they chose the best seat. You know, you've seen these banquet halls, and they'll have the round tables, and sometimes they'll have your name on them, I guess. Sometimes you just go and pick the spot. Well, there's going to be a speaker up there. What do? You go and sit up right up there close. You deserve to be there. Problem is, somebody else comes along and says, "Sorry, Mr. Finn, you're going to have to go back to this table over here by the kitchen, you know, because somebody else that's coming, he's going to have that seat. He needs that seat." Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you comes to you and say, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So when you're invited, or when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Go in and just find the place by the kitchen. And if you deserve to be brought up higher, you will. Don't go out seeking the honor. Don't go out seeking the prominence. There's always going to be somebody that has more. But you see, those who value that first, prestige and prominence and honor. Verse 11, Jesus went on to say, they'll be humble. They'll be brought down. Put down, literally, he said. Whoever exalts himself will be put down, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So while the world is looking to be honored, they want the accolades, they want the recognition. To be honored by God holds the true value, the lasting value. Verse 10, that's the point of verse 10. If God will exalt us, then that's going to be far above any position that people around us can ever give us. Now, look at these things we've talked about. None of them are the pearl of great price. Material abundance, fleshly pleasure, the wisdom of the world, popularity, prominence, power. None of them are the pearl of great price. Let's go back to our text. What is the pearl of great price? Well, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's like the pearl of great price. That's what we must be in the marketplace for. Looking for, finding the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God in our lives. And doing whatever we need to do, making whatever sacrifice we need to make to buy it. More on that in a minute. Of course, remember Jesus had earlier said in the Sermon on the Mount when he's preaching in Galilee, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You need to survive. You need to live this world. God will give you those things. Seek first the kingdom. You want to enjoy life? That's fine when it's godly. But seek first the kingdom. You'll be able to enjoy life. Solomon made that point too, later in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. So, you want to learn? You want to have wisdom? That's not a bad thing, but put the wisdom of God before any wisdom that man offers you. Put what His Word says first. You want the honor of men? Strive rather for the honor of God. Doesn't matter what men say about it. Be sure you have God's approval and His honor. You see? Seek the pearl of great price. Seek salvation from sin. Fellowship with God in His kingdom. These are the valuables that the world can never give us. You see, all these other things become insignificant when compared to the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to focus on now as we think about the kingdom and the value that we put on it in our lives. Paul said, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." When it came to assessing anything else, the first thing he did was assess it against Christ, against His Word, His will, as Master, in fact, indeed, as King in the kingdom of God. So we have to appraise the value of the kingdom. Why is the kingdom so valuable? It's valuable because it's been bought with the blood of Jesus. The kingdom is made up of Christians. Look at Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. The Word of God says, they sang a new song. This is a scene around the throne of God. And it says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy," and He's speaking to the Lamb of God, the Christ, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." That is, to take the book of God and the purposes of God and to open them up, to fulfill them. "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood." There it is. Now watch this. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us to be kings," or kingdom, "and priests to our God, and we reign on the earth." He made us a kingdom. We are fellow partakers of the kingdom. Revelation 1, verse 9. By the blood of Jesus. That's why it's so valuable. Without comparison, the Son of God's death saves us from sin and puts us into that kingdom where every spiritual blessing is found. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. In the heavenlies. In this realm of fellowship with God. In this realm of being citizens of heaven. Being in the kingdom over which Christ is King. His church, by the way, Jesus used church and kingdom interchangeably in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. So possessing the kingdom, see what that truly means then practically. It means if we're out seeking for goodly pearls, for these beautiful pearl of great price, then the kingdom, then possessing the kingdom is the greatest treasure we can obtain. Laying up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, 19 through 21. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. So possessing the kingdom means lasting treasure. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3 of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit, wealthy beyond measure. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor, the contrite of spirit, the humble in heart. There's the appraising how valuable the kingdom is, different from the treasures of men. We have an inheritance, a lasting inheritance. Matthew 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the blessings, the provisions that God gives us. That comes from a psalm where Israel inherited the good of the land, and there's a figure of us inheriting the good that comes from God's hand to us in the kingdom. All the spiritual blessings of which we just spoke. Possessing the kingdom gives us lasting sustenance. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So there's the lasting provisions for the famished. It's in the kingdom. That's why it's so valuable. There's a treasure that's not going to decay. There's an inheritance from the very hand of God that's not going to corrupt. We have sustenance. We're going to be sustained, filled as we pursue righteousness. And we have the blessing of security. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom belongs to those who willingly accept persecution from the enemies of the faith to continue to be right with God, faithful to God, faithful citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's talk about the seeking merchant for just a minute. He is searching for good things, and we ought to desire the best ourselves. He went out looking for goodly pearls, beautiful pearls, right? He knew what he was looking for, seeking beautiful pearls. Well, do we know what we're looking for? If we know what we're looking for, then we can make the right decision. I have Luke 10 here because Martha, you know, she's a good woman. Good woman. Had faith in Jesus. She's a hospitable woman. She cared for her guests. She was busy taking care of them. But her sister was at the feet of Jesus listening to His Word, the text says. And Martha got perturbed. She kind of got frustrated at her sister. But she said, she kind of almost took it out on Jesus. Remember that text? You know what she said to Him? She said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Don't You care, Jesus? Well, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. All the world can make us worried and troubled about a lot of things and distract us and weaken our faith. He said, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. She'd found the pearl of great price, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His Word. Look at verse 39. That's what she was doing. She wanted that before anything else. And those other things would take care of themselves by and by. Well, if we could just grasp that lesson and live that lesson. Search for the best things. The things that endure into eternity. This merchant, he could tell the difference between a good pearl and a beautiful pearl. Right? He could assess. He could discern between the genuine and the counterfeit, too. And he made good decisions as a result. We need that ability spiritually. The Bible talks about having spiritual discernment to choose the right things in our life. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and 9 says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. To be able to have the moral discernment to choose what's good and to abstain from evil. To not be sucked in by the counterfeit pearls, but focus on the pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven. That merchant was determined to possess that pearl. He wanted it. We have to have the similar determination. We've got to be determined that we're going to seek the pearl that never depreciates in value, but gets sweeter as the years go by. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Faith in God, determined to receive the kingdom by coming to the feet of Jesus, obeying His gospel, following His will in our lives, and valuing that first. And look, let's come on to this final chart here. Well, almost final. Purchasing the pearl. Look what you do to purchase the pearl. I never say final because there's always one more. He went out immediately. He immediately saw that pearl. He said, I got to have that one. That's the one I want. Now really, do we think about the kingdom and salvation that way? That's what I want. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get that pearl. Jesus says that's what it's about. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. Now's the time. He went immediately. He didn't tarry. He didn't delay. When he found that pearl, he went. What'd he do? What did it say he went and did? He went and he sold all that he had. There was an expense to be paid. There's a cost to follow Jesus. Count the cost and pay the price. Luke 14. Jesus taught about counting the cost. He said, if I get that pearl, I'm going to have to sell my car and my iPad and my stereo and my flat screen TV. But if I get rid of all that, I can have that pearl. Done. I want the pearl. Now, hope you can see the point. You don't have to sell your flat screen to be saved. But what is this keeping you back from being saved tonight? From purchasing the pearl tonight? From saying, whatever it is, it's a far less value. I've got to have that pearl. Well, you know, when we have that mindset, we're going to turn away from sin. If my hand's causing me to sin, I'm going to cut it off, Jesus said. Now, He uses hyperbole. He's making it. Whatever it is that's causing me to sin, get rid of it. That I don't lose my soul eternally. Amen. So sell all that you have. Deny self. We talked about that last week. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. There's a price to be paid to follow Jesus. It's not the end, it's the beginning. When you become a Christian. But this man did it without regret. Remember Paul, he said, not only did he say, what things I had, now I count loss for Christ. He emphasized that. He elaborated. Look at his elaboration before we close. Philippians 3 and verse 8. He said, wherefore I count all things to be loss, and to count them as rubbish, refuse, that I may gain Christ.
Off-scouring.
I willingly pay the price to put Jesus first. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28 says. A kingdom that endures
and gives us eternal blessing. Why would we wait? Why wouldn't we buy that pearl? Because you know, when you buy that pearl, the kingdom of heaven, by obeying the gospel of Jesus in faith and obtaining salvation from your sin and the real, genuine hope of eternal life, there'll be no buyer's remorse. We know what that is, right?
We buy that shiny bauble and then after a week, it's just kind of commonplace now. Or maybe we even regret that we did it in the first place.
No regret. If we have the right value of that we're putting on the kingdom of heaven. See, our choices, our goals, and faith
shows the value we put on the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow.
Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. Each day brings its troubles. Don't be distracted from the kingdom. Seeking it. Purchasing it, living under God's rule and reign in righteousness. That's where the real treasure is. Won't you buy the precious pearl, the beautiful pearl, the costly pearl tonight by obeying Jesus and allow Him to transfer you, when you in faith you obey Him, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Save your soul. If you'll obey the gospel of Jesus, the new birth of water and the Spirit, and enter into the kingdom of God. If you need to be saved, obey the gospel tonight, now. Water's prepared. Confess your faith. Obey Him in that decision and let Him add you to His kingdom. And then follow Him each day as a disciple. If you're a Christian, if there's sin that has separated you from God, then with bended knee, confess the sin to God, repenting of that before God. If we can pray about that with you, we have that opportunity. If you need to make correction of sins, use this time as well. While together we can stand and sing, won't you come?